Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
If you're willing and able, why don't you stand? We're going to read God's word. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem and he is on mission. The culture of gospel mission. This is God's word. First, some different passages. First from John 13. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times." Matthew 4. And Jesus went out through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease, every affliction among the people. So word ministry, deed ministry. 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." In Revelation 21, "And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he also said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" This is the very word of God, and every bit of it is true, and he gives it to us because he loves us. Amen. You may be seated. So this is our final week in this gospel culture series that we've been doing. So why did we do this? Well, for 40 years, Ray was the senior pastor of this church. And now we have a change in leadership. We have a new senior pastor. It's a new day. It's a new time. So we need clarity on who we are and who we want to be. So what is our mission? What is this church supposed to be all about? You know, if I were to ask you, what is your mission in life? What do you ultimately want your life to all be about? Would you have clarity on that? Would you be able to speak forth that mission without confusion and clarity? You know, some things are not clear. Some things are very confusing, like some of these signs. "This is a work-free drug place." Let's keep it that way. How about this one? "Don't kill your wife with work. Let electricity do it." And this one is like, I can't make any sense of it at all, this next one. "People are eating children in this area. So please leash your dog and clean up after them." Yeah, I still don't know what that means. There was a dad, and this dad was a doctor, and he was called to be on mission as a doctor in a Muslim country. And the missions agency told him that before he went, he needed to go there for several months by himself, without his wife, without his kids, and just kind of test it out to see if it was going to be a fit for his calling and ministry. And so because he was leaving his kids behind, he gathered all of his kids together. He had five kids. He sat them down and he said, "Dad is going to be gone for some time now. And I just want you to know I'm very sorry. I'm sorry because I'm going to miss your baseball games. I'm going to miss your eighth grade graduation. I'm going to miss your swim meets. And I'm not going to be there to pick you up after school on Thursdays and Fridays. I just want to apologize to you guys." And his 7-year-old daughter spoke up and she said, "Daddy, you said God called you to do this. Why are you apologizing to us? I can think of something worse than a daddy who is not here. And that is a daddy who is disobedient and who does not see his mission clearly." So do we have mission clarity as a church? Do you have mission clarity as an individual? Let's take out your sermon outline and let's look at this together. First, part of the mission is to get mended. Now, look at this sign. Okay, this one says, this is often put in church parking lots as the congregation is leaving the church. This is what it says: "You are now entering the mission field." Well, that sign's clear. It makes it known that you're entering the mission field when you leave the church property. But the problem with it is it implies that the mission is only out there. That the brokenness and the sinners are out there once you leave the church. In John 13, Peter says to Jesus, "Where are you going, Lord?" And Peter says, "Lord, I want to go with you on mission. You and me, Jesus, let's do this." And Jesus says, "No, Peter, you're not going yet. You're going to stay." And Peter says, "No, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go." Jesus says, "Peter, you're not ready." Peter says, "I'm ready. I will lay down my life for this mission." Now, why does Jesus give Peter pushback? You have to remember that the disciples often fought among themselves about who was the most important. And so Peter is all gung-ho because his mission is to make himself look like he's the best. He wants to be validated as the most dedicated follower of Jesus. Look what he says: "Lord Jesus, I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus says, "Really? Actually, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to blow it really bad." Now, can you imagine throwing ice water on your most enthusiastic, energetic, talented follower? But that's exactly what Jesus does. You see, at the core of our hearts is an overwhelming desire to appear right, good, and better, superior to others, and we will use anything to do that, especially Christian work and Christian doings, to fill the void. The thirst to get validated by what we do is the deepest and most powerful force in the human heart. When I was a youth director here at Seven Rivers 150 years ago, I was 10. So we would take kids to camp, right? So we'd load up a bus, we'd go to Camp Kalakwa and take kids to camp. And we were one of the bigger churches, but we never took the most kids. Well, one spring, the senior class decided they were going to get on mission and invite as many kids as they could to go to camp. So we ended up having a huge number of students who went to camp. And we got to camp, turns out we had the most. So we were there the first day of camp, and this other youth pastor comes to me. He's from one of the other bigger churches that usually brought the most. And he comes up to me, and he says this. He says, "Hey, Jones, I noticed that you guys brought the most students to camp this summer." He said, "You enjoy that because you're not going to ever beat us again." I thought he was joking. He was dead serious. You know, sometimes the people who do most of the work in a church, the most volunteering, the most serving, sometimes they can be the most unhealthiest people in the congregation. But it looks like they're the healthiest. They can be the most unhealthiest because the energy behind their doing is to feel good about themselves. You know, sometimes the staff will come to me and they'll say, "Adam, I need your help. I need your help to fire a volunteer." You're going to fire a volunteer? And the reasons are always the same. Because the volunteer is very demanding. They want to be appreciated. They want to be noticed. They feel like their abilities aren't being used or their concerns aren't being heard. You know, if you can see the prideful energy that you have to be validated by doing good, if you can see that in yourself, it's a gift from God. Because we are doing it. Sometimes I want to throw up on myself. Because I can tell stories about how God is at work. But then later I realize that I'm just boasting about Adam at work. You see, we desperately want to be well thought of. And Jesus tells Peter he is going to fail in his attempts to be good and do good. And Peter says, Lord, I will never deny you. I will lay down my life for you. I'm a good disciple. You're just not seeing my potential, Jesus. And what makes Peter's failure so vivid is that he denies Jesus not in front of the Roman soldiers. You know, that would be courageous maybe. Or the religious leaders. But his denial is made poignant by the fact that he denies him in front of a 12-year-old little girl. And the Bible says that the rooster crowed and Peter wept bitterly. Peter was brought to the end of himself. And then later Jesus restores Peter, and Peter gets mended by grace at the very point of his failure. So here's the question. What kind of church do we want to be? You know, there's two ways you can move water. You can move water by a pipe, or you can move water through a ditch. A church can be a pipe or it can be a ditch. A pipe is the gospel goes through us to others, but remains relatively untouched by it, just a little wet. A ditch moves water, and the gospel goes through it, but the ditch gets soft and messy and is impacted by the water in the ditch. So a pipe church looks better. Looks clean and pulled together, and the people all wear a mask all the time, and they always act like they're way better than they actually are. A ditch church is messy. It's filled with messy, broken, honest people who love being in the process of being healed by the love of God. They actually rejoice over their brokenness and the Savior saving them to the uttermost. You know, we all need the mending power of the gospel in order to go out, to keep us soft, soaking in it all the time. And when Jesus had risen, he went to Peter and he said, Peter, I want you to go be a mender. I want you to feed my lambs. And Peter was ready now because the hard dirt of his self-righteousness in his soul, he was soft and muddy and the gospel going through him. And only the mended can be powerful menders. Let me show you a picture. This is Ron Hall on the left and Denver Moore on the right. And they had mission clarity. Their story is told in a book called Same Kind of Different as Me. And after the book came out in 2008, Denver, who had been a homeless man, befriended by Ron and his wife, Ron and Denver were speaking at thousands of events about the book. The book was on the New York Times bestseller list for 132 weeks. The book was turned into a movie, and it was made into a Broadway play. So you got a book, a movie, a Broadway play, and speaking events about your ministry. And Ron's life and mission was big. He was impacting many, bringing awareness of the homeless to the church. And during the height of all of this, all the buzz and all the success, Ron was interviewed, and this is what he said in the interview. I want to make something abundantly clear. I get way too much credit People think I have done something great by taking in a homeless man and letting him live with us for 9 years. Our story is really about my wife, Debbie, and her Christ-like forgiveness of my betrayal, my adultery, my infidelity, and my guilt. Apart from that, we have no story to tell. There would be nothing else to write about except a failed marriage. See, Ron is reminding people, and he's reminding himself, that he is a ditch. And that the gospel is going through him to others, but it's making him soft and humble and reminding him that the mercy of God towards him is the power for mission. How about us? Second, mission to mend the world. In Matthew 4, we read that Jesus was going throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every sickness among the people. So in essence, what is the gospel? The gospel is that the king has come. And the king is going to set all things right. He's proclaiming the word. He's healing every kind of disease. He's restoring what is ruined. So what is our call as a church? It's to mend the world, to cause it to flourish. Jesus said, I've come to make all things new. So your life, your mission is not to be about you. Life is not about you. Life is about all of us together as a church locking arms to bring the flourishing of the gospel to our community and to the world. This is what our mission core value says. Seven Rivers exists to bring the healing love of Jesus to broken people and broken places. And we do this with deeds of compassion, kindness, and mercy. Care is shown to prisoners, the poor, the disabled, the sick, the unborn, the addicted, the unemployed. Wherever there's brokenness, we are called to pack the wound with kingdom compassion. So what does this look like? It means everything. Everything that we do as a church is to be understood as missional. Everything we do as people to be understood as being missional. How much of our church budget is sectioned off to go to missions? All of it. All of it. And vocationally, what you do for work, what you do Monday through Friday, that is God's primary calling on your life to be on mission because your work is a way of loving your neighbor and bringing about flourishing this community, making our community and our world beautiful. So it doesn't matter if you're an engineer, a mom, a store owner, a nurse, a doctor, a plumber, all of them are callings from God. It's your primary way of being on mission. But the church is mission headquarters where we come together, we get refueled, we get reignited for our callings. So what does it look like on the church side of things? Well, it's student ministry. It's missions trips. It's missionaries we support like Michelle in the Congo and Japan and Bulgaria and Mexico. It's our DR team out building ramps in the community for those most broken. It's evangelism. It's inviting. It's grief share, divorce care. It's MOPS. It's meals teams. It's prison ministry, widow care. It's camp. You know, you can walk past the fountain. If you walk out there, you look at one of our biggest mission complexes we have. It's our school. Seven Rivers Christian School is teaching students how all of life is under God's care. All of life is under God's calling. No matter what profession they choose. You know, we have a Seven Rivers graduate. She's a lawyer, and she fights sex trafficking. We have graduates who work in hospitals and inner city ministries, pastoring churches home and abroad, youth directors, leading Christian schools, lay ministries in their churches. And you know, one of the things that on the church staff and me as a pastor that we get most excited about is that when we hear stories about how God is using you guys in this community in the world, and sometimes we're just like jaw-dropping, like, that is so cool. In my neighborhood, around the corner, our neighbor had a tragedy. Their 40-year-old son was tragically killed in an accident. And I went to their house, was talking to the dad, and he just sobbing. And he told me there was going to be a service for their son in the backyard that Saturday. So who was doing the service? Fernando Roman, a member of this church. Because he's like the pastor in our neighborhood. He knows everybody. And if someone's hurting, Fernando knows it. There's a family in this church. They were putting on a big birthday celebration for their 17-year-old son, and they were all excited about their plans until the birthday boy himself said, no, I don't want to go to my favorite restaurant. I don't want to play golf with my dad and my brothers. I said, I don't want to do that for my birthday. What I want to do for my birthday is I want all of us to go out into the community and do hurricane relief. 17-year-old teenager teaching us what it means to be on mission. We have a life group in our church that has recently found the calling that as a group, they sit with people who are dying, who have no family, or whose family can't get there in time. They have this kind of missional grit that says, we're not going to let people die all alone. So we'll rotate and just sit with them. You know, we just had a big group of folks join our church. And in that big group, there was this young couple. And the wife told me the story of their journey to Seven Rivers. When she was young, really young and single, she's a nurse, and she was invited to church by Grace Weberly. Now, Grace and her husband, Marvin, used to sit right up in here, okay? This is where they sat. They've both been gone for over 10 years. And this nurse told me, she said, Grace invited me a long time ago, but I didn't really come. I didn't really become a member. Didn't really investigate it very much. But she never forgot that invitation. And so today, they all know Jesus. They're in our church, and they have two little girls. Now, just think about this. For generations to come, those little girls are going to be raised knowing Jesus. Someday they're going to get married, they're going to have kids, and those kids are going to learn about Jesus. And generation after generation, all because Grace Weberly invited her nurse to church. You guys remember that little children's song? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Remember that song? What was the greatest evil that we've ever known? Well, one of them would certainly be slavery. William Wilberforce, the English abolitionist, fought slavery for years before it was overturned. But he did not fight alone. In the movie about his life, he goes into the parliament and he has this huge scroll, and he rolls, in a more dramatic, he rolls the scroll out across the parliament floor, and it's a petition with all the names signed against those who are against slavery. And these are all the people who signed it, these nameless saints, thousands upon thousands, who signed, stood against, boycotted, prayed, hid slaves on the run. And they were unsung, unnoticed, ordinary people. But the cumulative power of those little lights shining in the darkness ended slavery. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. There was a guy who was doing his PhD work. And his PhD was centered around answering one question. Why do some churches flourish and other churches don't? Why are some churches alive and animated and seem to grow and there's lots happening, and then other churches get bogged down and they're dull and they're out of sync and they just die? Well, this was his result of his research. First, he quoted Luke 9. Jesus once said, "He who seeks to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." And this is the concluding paragraph of his dissertation. Jesus was stating something very profound, not simply about the individual Christian, but about the body of Christ. If the church is caught up in trying to preserve its institution, it's all of its energy is invested in trying to preserve itself, then preservation and continuance is exactly what is going to slip out of its grasp. Precisely to the degree that it tries to preserve itself, it will lose itself. On the other hand, if it forgets about itself and becomes involved in reaching out to the world around it, then the church will discover that its institution is being preserved. In other words, the very act of ignoring your own preservation and concentrating on your mission as a congregation will lead to strengthening your congregation without even trying. Amazing. You want a flourishing life? Then give it away. Is it really a shock that Jesus' logic would be upside down from the world, but yet powerfully true? You know, my kids grew up here, and they grew up absorbing this DNA, this missional DNA from you guys. And so they worked in camp, and they went on mission trips, and when they got to college, you know, they would work in different mission trips and organizations and work with refugees and all these kinds of things. And my son, when he was 13, to get him out of his mother's hair, we sent him to Texas to work at a special needs camp, a Christian special needs camp. And he did it for 5 summers, and it broke him, but he loved it. Now, fast forward to his wedding just a couple years ago. And at his wedding, they invited a dozen special needs high school kids from the local ministry and their Young Life leaders who made sure that those kids had a good time at the wedding. Now, your wedding day is supposed to be all about you, right? I mean, after all, it's your wedding. But my son and his bride said, no. No, it's not all going to be about us. But our wedding is going to bring healing and joy to the most broken. And finally, mending in vain. Paul says this in Romans 8. And I often think about Romans 8 this time of year when spring is coming into blossom. He says the creation groans in futility. That the creation itself is groaning, longing, leaning towards the day of redemption. But it's in pain. It's aching for redemption. You know, we groan as well, right? Because being on mission with your life can be awfully discouraging at times. It can be hard. You know, I've been at this church for over 20 years, and there have been lots of times of frustration and feeling of futility, and the number of times that we've poured ourselves out in ministry only to be met with frustration and setback. And even just thinking about how there's been times where the deacons and the elders and the staff and volunteers are pouring themselves into one hurting, dysfunctional, broken family. And so lots of meetings and lots of time and money and struggle and counseling and setbacks and frustrations. And then after all that work with this one family, they leave. They get divorced. They get mad. They get mad at us for helping. When I was in college, I was an engineering major for a year. And I learned two things. First, I learned, thankfully, I am not an engineer. Yeah, that was the easy part. Another thing I learned was the second law of thermodynamics. And this law says that everything is going from order to chaos. Everything is moving towards decay. Everything is falling apart. Our bodies, our work, our possessions, everything is going into the landfill. And so this law is saying that whatever you build your life on, whatever you build your life on, all of it will come to nothing. And so I'm reading this book called Rough Sleepers. And this book is about a Harvard-trained doctor. His name's Dr. Jim. And he gives up 1 year to work with the homeless in Boston during the worst homeless crisis in our nation. He says, I'll do it for a year. Well, it ends up becoming his life work. And so Dr. Jim and their team, they provide all this medical care for the homeless. They drive around in the van at night, and they learn where the homeless sleep, and they find them. They learn their names. They give them medical treatment. And the most amazing thing is they actually start to get some of them off the street. They get them in apartments. They get them in homes. And they're so excited about this transformation. But because homeless people have often been abused as children, that drove them to homelessness and drug addiction and alcohol, they're so dysfunctional that many of the ones they put in these homes, they went back to the streets. They went back to their addictions. They went back to what they knew. And you're just so sad and so broken. You're pulling your hair out reading the book. And there's the futility, the vanity of it all. But Dr. Jim and his team, they just keep going. So let me ask the question that sometimes we have, but we really don't always want to ask it. Are we just wasting our time? I mean, the world is so broken. The world is so frustrating. People are difficult. I mean, should we just give up? Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the resurrection. And this is how he ends the chapter, verse 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And this is what N.T. Wright says about this passage. What you do in the Lord is not in vain. You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll over a cliff. You are not restoring a great painting that is shortly to be thrown into the fire. You are not planting roses in a garden that is about to be dug up for a building site. You are, strange though it may seem, almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself, accomplishing something that will become in due course part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and the delight in the beauty of His creation, every minute spent helping a special needs child to walk, to read, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one fellow human being, and of course, every prayer, every word and deed that spreads the gospel, builds the church, makes the name of Jesus honored in the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrection power of God into the new creation that God will one day make. That is the logic of the mission of God. God's creation of his world, which began with the resurrection of Jesus, continues through God's people by means that what we do in the present, all of it, is not wasted. That is amazing. You know, Martin Luther, one time somebody asked him, they said, "So Luther, if you knew for sure Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do?" And Luther said he would plant a tree. Really? Plant a little tree. I mean, that wouldn't be my instinct. Would it be your instinct? It's because we haven't let the radical biblical view of all things new really penetrate us. Luther said he would plant a tree because he said, just think how that tree is going to flourish. You plant the little tree the day before Jesus returns, and then the next day it becomes a bursting, flourishing oak. And then he quoted Psalm 96. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. That word judge is that biblical idea of God setting all things right. That the trees of the forest will sing for joy. I want my little tree to sing. How about you? That God would take our feeble, stumbling, limping efforts to mend the world and to bring them to bursting fullness. That all of our trees are going to sing. And what a day that is going to be. But for now, we're on mission to bring the healing love of Jesus to broken people and broken places. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are not very impressive people. And Father, would you help the gospel to soak in us, that we might be messy and muddy and soft as the gospel goes through us? And would you bless the work of this church? Would you help us to be on mission? Would you help us to invite our neighbor to Easter? Would you help us to rejoice that nothing that we do will be in vain? That your power will make everything new. And our little trees, oh, they're gonna sing. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.